Well, as first of all, going back to this conference, it was really fun because Pat Bray sat in the middle seat between Dudley and I. So he said, this is like being with his parents. he would reach for something and Dudley would smack his hand. And then I could do all the talking I wanted because he couldn't get out. So, you know, where people were talking to me, said, gotta go. No, Pat, let's talk further about this, you know. But it was really fun. And we're really blessed. This conference, it's kind of an association of people that we've known over the years and through different relationships. But Pat leads worship there, and Cooper also is involved. And usually John, when he's there, does it too. And it was really great. I have to say, they had a cello. Where's Tony? Tony? He's in the back. Well, a cello sounds really good in worship. So kind of say, Tony, I didn't know you played the cello. And just see if we can get Tony to play the cello once in a while. And I think that would be awesome. How many of you would like that? I would like. He's going to be mad that I did this. But so our theme was with. And so I'm going to continue with that in the sense of, you'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't, of how many quote-unquote believers believe in God, believe that Jesus is their Savior, but don't walk with Him. He's really not part of the morning. He's not part of the evening. He might be part, like today, at church, you hear things about Him, but this relationship with Him is to be an abiding relationship. And He, actually, a bunch of things happened before church. I was praying with someone before church this morning and said, you know, you're not a statistic. There are so many statistics out there, and I believe that these statistics are accurate, but you hear so many about, you know, survivability of disease or what this does or what that does or what who you invest your money with, what their track record is. We're constantly in a world of measuring, and it can lead to the fact that there's a sense of being depersonalized, that you are in a rat race of sorts. God loves you, you know that, you believe in Him, but it's just out there. And so I want to start with Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to put it up there, but it begins, O Lord, that's a great place to start. Say that with me. Great place to start anything. You have searched me. What does that look like? I mean, the God Almighty has searched you. He's searched you. And you know me. He knows everything about me, good, bad, and ugly. He knows things about me that I don't know about myself. Continue. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. He's even understanding what you're thinking right now from afar. He understands your thoughts. You scrutinize my path or my journeyings, the way you go, and my lying down, and you are sort of acquainted with how I do things. No, okay, some brilliant scholar, give me a definition of intimacy. Okay, come on. What's intimate mean? Come on, you went to high school anyway, did you? Huh? Closeness? But what's the difference between being intimate and close? It's like a very unique type of closeness. It's like, it's something you wouldn't disclose to everybody. You may have a friend that you're intimate with in a way that you disclose things that you're very discreet about that friend understanding it, and with your husband or wife. So he scrutinizes, or the actual, I think the Hebrew is winnows, like the way you separate wheat from chaff. He's really scrutinizing our path, and he's intimately acquainted with all our ways. I know you're your ways. How many get in the car sometime and say you're 7 minutes from where you're going because they've already plugged you in on your GPS? He's better than that. He knows exactly where you're going, and he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. And this has nothing to do with you so far. You may not know his thoughts. You may not be intimate with him, but he's intimate with you because he made you, for starters. Keep going. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. So whatever you're going to speak or say next, he already knows that. I mean, keep going. You have enclosed me behind and before. He's got me wrapped up. And he's laid, and you laid your hand upon me. Now that's a very personal thing, to lay your hand. This is not a distant God. This is a God who is intimate and lays his hand on us. Continue. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. So the things I just read you, King David didn't feel like he could even understand it all. That God would be intimate with me, that he knows before I say a word, that he is that great and mighty. And when he's saying this, he's not saying this from a theological perspective, like God's omniscient, knows all things, or God's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But he's saying it from a heart thing, that you know that. And with the millions of other people in the world, you know that specifically about me. It's not like in this room, God can only handle about 10 of you to really get intimate with you, because the other, it's just too much for him. It's too much on his plate. Raise your hand if you got too much on your plate. Yeah, okay. He does not. He does not. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Matt Watts, where are you? I think everybody stayed out late last night, so I need you to give me a couple amens. It'll get me going, you know. There's a few people, their eyelids are drooping. If you see someone's eyelids drooping, I can't be that boring this early. It's got to be you. Come on, wake up. Wake up. The Word of God, the Word of God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, will wake you up and to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. This is for you. Don't sleep through it. Amen. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take on the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be as night, even darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed, Kevin. For you formed my inward parts. It's your kidneys. Kidneys are used to cleanse the body of impurity. They're back here. They're really hard to get to, but they're there. You got two. He formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Wow. The ladies that are pregnant, there's a woving going on, a weaving. Do you know how much doctors don't understand? They're brilliant people. Don't take that away. I mean, really, I trust, I like doctors, most doctors. And I'm grateful to have a good doctor, and I've seen really good doctors. But you know, a good doctor will tell you, we don't understand that. We don't understand the fluid that leaves the brain and goes down the spinal column. Neurosurgeon told me, we don't understand it. Because they're getting ready to give Cade a shunt because the fluid was not draining from his skull into his spinal column. Like everyone in this room, it just does naturally. How many of you woke up this morning and said, please drain the fluid from my brain into my spinal column? God set that in motion. A neurosurgeon says, we don't quite know what that fluid is. We don't know what it does. We know we need it if we don't have it. And we know that it needs to drain properly or you get fluid on the brain and eventually die. Babies are born with this sometimes. It's a real challenge. But he formed us and he wove us. How could he do that? How could he take a sperm and an egg, and now here you are 35 years old with a personality and strong, and you're trying to build something, to do something. Just when you were, he formed you. He set it in motion. His response is, I wish you had made me taller. How come everybody else is prettier than me? How come everybody else is smarter than me? How come people are born, I was born this color or this gender or this? He said, no, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you the way he made you because he loves you and likes you the way you are. Doesn't mean that, in fact, I'll go as far as to say you are in reality, you bring a certain pleasure to God that only you can do if you do it. Just like with our four kids, we loved all four the same, but each one of them had certain aspects of personality that blessed Dudley and I in different ways. The grandkids are doing the same thing. And God is waiting for us to tap into that with him. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, and this is my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. So we have, when you're pregnant, you know, doctors, and you get your, ultrasound, you see the baby and all these wonderful things. It's just amazing what technology can do now. But what's going on? Bones are being formed. And we can say, well, that's because this is, you're in your 6th week or your 8th week, you're in your 14th. They're able to diagnose it, but they've never created a bone. They've never really created anything. What they've done is created technology that diagnoses the creative work that's going on from God Almighty. And that's why it's a miracle. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How about that? It's incredible. As I look back, I think it's good to look back as we look forward. As we think of Jesus, he never did say to any of us, follow the rules. I was joking with someone before church. I said, the biggest thing for Jesus, he wants to get you to church. That's what he died for, to get you in that seat today. Unfortunately, a lot of people believe that. But see, this is not about that. This is coming to church, sharing life together, being edified, and being refocused on your purpose in God out there, wherever God takes you. He never said, find your ministry. He never said, find your passion. Because it's not about your passion, it's about him. If he's your passion, then you've hit it right. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. If you know the Lord today, you are really blessed. But none of us know the future. But I can trust the Lord now for what I don't know is coming. This is kind of interactive today. Please raise your hand if you'd like to control the future. Come on. You know you do. And some of you have to control outcomes. You want to control outcomes. And so, you know, you're in everything. You're trying to make it, you know, really, you don't have that much control. We really don't. We have influence. An unknown future to a known God who's with us at all times and all places, having a relationship with him resulting in his honor and glory. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him, and he walks everywhere incognito. C.S. Lewis. So here we are as fellow workers, sent by him, through him, into a harvest. If I ask you a question this morning, what is God asking you that's beyond your faith? What would you say he's asking you beyond your ability? Maybe he's not. Maybe you're just, I'm trying to get this in a relational context of what God's asking of us at this point in our lives. We want to look back as we look forward. God is with us yesterday, today, and forever. When you look at Abraham, he was from a town, his hometown was Haran. He went to Canaan with Lot, down to Egypt for a severe and very real famine. Back to Canaan, later he became the friend of God. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going. It was action. It wasn't just an abstract belief. Out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Could you say that with me? Not knowing where he's going. Well, you didn't say it. You're really slow this morning. You say, don't make us talk back. It's too much work. No, say, not knowing where I'm going. Try that one. Not knowing where I'm. You go out not knowing where you're going because you're walking by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't know what the future is, but you're going out not knowing where you're going because you're with him and you're walking by faith, trusting that he's with you in the highs and the lows. You follow me. Abraham was called the friend of God. His son Isaac. Listen to what he says to Isaac. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. If anybody has chronic fear in you, I want you to put a big W on your forehead to say, with, he's with me. Don't let fear control your life. By the way, everybody has fear. I got permission last time I used Dudley, but I didn't get permission this morning, but I will apologize later. But she, I wouldn't call it like phobia, but she hates to fly. It's fearful to her, but she flies. That's courage. Some of you don't like to speak in public, and you've been put in situations where you had to. You were afraid, but you did it. That's courage. A person that has no fear of speaking in public can hardly understand why someone would be afraid. But if you got that one, you know what it is. There's all kinds of stuff out there. But him being with me is an antidote for fear. He said, I'll bless you and multiply your descendant for the sake of my servant Abraham. It says Isaac had a 100-fold increase in 1 year. How many could use a few bucks? I put it down. If that's like investing $20 a week, and you'd have 100 grand at the end of this year. It's a pretty good return on Isaac. The question was Isaac that good? Did he have was he with Smith and Barney? How did he do that? Only thing I can come up with is God was just with him. And in Isaac's case, he decided to bless him that way. How about Jacob? Deceived his father, stole his brother's blessing, became a fugitive, and was exiled to live with his self-serving Uncle Laban. God appears, don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you and I will help you. Jacob wrestled with God. I don't know what that means, except he did, and his hip was put out of socket. And I said, what kind of man, he wouldn't let God go, whatever that epiphany was, however God appeared to him, until he blessed him. There's something about that. I mean, I don't mean it in a defiant way, but Lord, I got to have your blessing. I'm not going to do this without your blessing. There's something about Jacob. And later, Jacob says, earlier, when he was on his way as an exile, he went to sleep on some stones, and he had a vision of a ladder going up to heaven, seeing angels going up and down, and God spoke to him, and he said, I'm with you. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. He stole his brother's blessing. He lied to his revered father. He stole his brother's clothes. His mother was in on it. She made the clothes smell like the field, put all kinds of stuff on it, and she cooked the meal. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to lie to your father, and when we lie to your father, you're going to get the blessing instead of your brother who's out in the field, who was out there on his own. And, of course, you know the story. He says, your voice is like Jacob, but your smell is like Esau. He says, is that really you? And he lies and lies and lies. And then he blesses him. And it was an irrevocable blessing. And shortly thereafter, Esau comes in from the field. He's been working his tail off. He's been out on an all-day hunt. And here he comes in. He says, Father, I've got what you like, just the way you wanted it. And then it says Jacob trembled and shook, because Jacob's eyes were bad at that point. He says, your brother has come, and he got your blessing. And he starts crying. He says, can't you give me a blessing too? And he says, not like the one I gave him, basically is what he's saying. So then the word gets out that Esau's going to kill Jacob. You know, the early families had some issues. The first child born outside of the Garden of Eden was a killer. He committed murder. That was Abel. The very first child was a murderer. By the way, he wasn't born in the inner city. He didn't have a bad education. It wasn't because of all the environment. There was murder in his heart because he didn't get his way. Sin is in all of us, and it must be remedied. So that's an amazing story to me, and how Jacob makes this deal. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Jacob's quid pro quo to God was, if you will be with me. He got it. Here's this terrible thing he just did. You know, we can say, well, in God's sovereignty, God was using it. Yes, he was. But it doesn't mean what he did was right. It just means God used it the way he wanted to use it. If you will be with me. I shared this story. I was about 14 or 15. I broke my thumb playing baseball, and I had made the varsity as a sophomore at this big high school, which was a big deal. And I really wanted to, that was, as a 14, 15-year-old, that was everything. But my thumb was so swollen, and when you swing, my hand on the bat, I couldn't swing. I didn't tell the coach one game, and one of the easiest pitchers we ever had, it never happened in my life. I struck out 3 times because I would get up and I'd just say, I'm going to ignore the pain and just swing through it. But it was awful. And then I had to go to the doctor later and then sit out a month, which would be almost the season. And I remember going to a parking lot at St. Michael's Catholic Church, a big church, just sitting out there talking to the Lord and saying, I don't know how I got on this, but I said, I may leave you, but please don't ever leave me. And I did. I didn't pay attention to him for many, many years, high school and college. But he never, never, ever, ever left me. And he's never, ever left you. You left him. That's the problem. That's the disconnect. And so that's why he's calling prodigals back. That's why he's saying, come home. The best place to be is with him. I see Joseph betrayed, kidnapped, sold into slavery, taken to a strange land, considered dead. Even in a foreign land, God was with him. It says that he found favor in Potiphar's house, a place of intrigue and influence, but the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. I'd like to write a book. Key to success, the Lord was with him. You know? What I learned in the school of the Holy Spirit, what I learned, that's true success. It's not just money, and it's not just fame, and it's not just... True success is an audience of one, how God sees you. And true failure is how we could see God indirectly or wrongly or inappropriately or vice versa. It says, he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and his response was, how could I commit this great sin against God? Okay, this is what I want to say for all of us who have a tendency to see themselves as victims. When and how will we ever get over being a victim? That thing can be nursed and fed and coddled our entire life until you're constantly, you didn't get your dad, your mom, your dad, the school, the teacher, the coach, and then also even things that happened to you, even abuse and things that happened that weren't your fault, you still have to deal with it in a way that moves forward. So Joseph went to visit his brothers. His father had sent them, and they saw him from a long distance away. And they said, here comes that dreamer, because he had the multicolored tunic, and they were jealous of that. Remember, it was a mixed family. There was four wives and involved, and they see him, and he comes up, and they throw him in a pit in the middle of the desert. It's awful, and they're going to kill him, and then they change their mind. Why kill him when we can get rid of him? And so Ishmaelites come along, and they sell him into slavery, your own brother. How many have had a few arguments with their brother or sister? Can I see your hands? How many get really mad at them? How many have gotten mad, really mad at them, but it didn't break the relationship? Why? Why can you argue with someone like that and he or she is making no sense and you're really frustrated with them, but the relationship sticks? There's some kind of bond there. You know what it is. I mean, even when your brother or sister's out of whack. Well, here are his brothers. Do that to him, and he is sent away. And then they take his tunic and they tear it apart, and they kill a sheep or a lamb and put blood all over it. They take it back to Jacob. Remember, Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his own father, so now his sons deceive their father. If we are deceptive, your kids have a chance, higher percentages of being deceptive also. If you're lukewarm about God, you have a higher percentage of your kids being lukewarm. And it doesn't work. You want your kids to be fired up and all this, but we're not. So he's reaping something here, and Joseph goes down to Egypt in Potiphar's house, which was a cult, by the way. They did all kind of occultic things, which would be witchcraft type of things in the Egyptian religions. And he's at Potiphar's house, and it says everything he did turned to a success. Okay, and he had been put in charge of everything. I would say this is like the biggest mansion in Newport Beach. He's got a view. Everything's going right. He's in charge of everything. He's even able to enter the bank account and do what he wants because he trusts him implicitly. And then the wife tries to seduce him. It says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And she did this more than once. And Joseph's response was, okay, my family thinks I'm dead. My family disowned me, betrayed me. I'm never going to see them again. I'm hundreds, if not 500,000 miles away. And here's this attractive woman that I've got the ability to pull this over Potiphar's eyes. Joseph's response was, how can I commit this great sin against God? No home group, no accountability group, no church, no family. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was with the Lord. Now, you know what he got for that. The reward for doing this was she came in one day, and he didn't know she was there, and she was still doing this, and then he pulled away, and she grabbed his toga or cloak, whatever, and yanked it. It came off of him, and then she screamed, and then people came in and said, this Egyptian has been wanted to do what he wanted to do, and so he is, for his being faithful to God, he was thrown in prison. And now he's a rapist or attempted rapist in prison. This is not fair. It is not fair. So it says, let's go to this next one. That, stay with me on this. It'll make sense. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I don't know how he prospered in a dungeon, in a prison, but they could see it. One of the sub-messages of all of this, the Lord can see if he's with you. He really can. I mean, people can see. And these people saw something in Joseph. When Joseph, the rest of the story is, he interprets dreams and then he goes to Pharaoh and he becomes the prime minister of Egypt over the entire world. He actually saves the world from starvation and he saves his own family who came down because they were out of food as well. It's an amazing story. While he was there, the Pharaoh gave him two of his daughters, and one of them had a child by the name of Manasseh, and it means God has made me forget the troubles of my father's household. That's what Manasseh means. The other was named Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here's the deal. You and I don't know the future. If you had... And in a room like this, there are some irreconcilable differences with certain people. Just has to be. But we are not to limit God. I don't believe that when he did this, that he would predict that those brothers would come down to him and meet him again and fulfill the dream that he had when they bowed down. I don't think he ever thought that there would be a reconciliation with his father, that he'd ever see his father again. And he came back down and he had 17 more years with Jacob. It's an amazing story. So if he just, but without that reconciliation happening, he was thankful to God. He recognized his affliction and the Lord was with him. So if you're in a situation where you're not fully reconciled and there's some difficulties, give God room to operate because he's with you. Amen, Matt Watts? Okay. I'm tempted, but I won't, because I'd rather go short than long. How many say short than long? Let's just say, I might continue this. I want to say as we close that it's not that God was with you. I'm so grateful. I can tell you story after story. I said, man, the Lord, he was with us. I mean, if he hadn't been with us, we'd have been up a creek. So, but today it's not about the Lord was with you. And it's not so much that the Lord will be with you. But now, right now. today. God is with you. God is with you. There's a proverb in Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Don't say that the former days were better than these." Would you, one more interactive thing. Raise your hand if you ever say, talk about the good old days. Okay, sorry, I caught you. "Don't say the former days were better than these, for it is not from wisdom that you ask and say that." That is not wise. You know why? Because you're breathing. You're alive, and you were made for today, not just to be retro and reminisce about yesterday. Oh, back when I was younger, it was like the kids, you know, when I was a kid, man, we never, you know how much, I only got to watch one TV show a week, and that was Bonanza, you know. That's the way you raise kids. These kids today, they got their headphones. Please don't do that. It's not that way. It's today. We live in a diaspora of inspiration, of technology, cultural change, and yet this does not ever change. It never becomes a fad. Over 3,000 years ago, he said, "Murder is out." That's not a qualification. It's still true. Murder is out. Adultery is out. Lying is out. False gods are out. Very first thing he says to these people when they come out, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." That's very important to the Lord, that he is first and he's center. So let's stand. Pat, if you come up. It really was fun riding on the plane, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Good. You got to share those crackers they give you. They're one. I have a question for you. We talk about creatures of habit. This is total sidebar. I always get Bloody Mary mix on a plane. And I never drink Bloody Mary mix anywhere else. I never ask for it, want it, or have a Bloody Mary. Very rarely. I just say, but why do we drink Bloody Mary's mix on a plane? I don't know. Anybody know? That's a crazy sidebar. Because you see, I'm different than you. And you're different than me. We should celebrate our differences and don't be deceived. Well, God loves me just as I am, and that's all that counts. Well, that's true. But he didn't call us just to remain. He's transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And he's taking us from A to B, if we allow him to. And the question will be whether he is with you. And I said when I was back in Columbus, which you've heard me say many times, there is no secondhand revelation. So a simple statement like God loves you, you could say, yes, I know that. And my question would be, do you? Do you? Well, yes, of course I do. It's a, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. Good song. I said, but do you know? And that's important. If you, because everything, I can put up with a lot if somebody loves me. And it's so important. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so love is a revelation that can't be secondhand from the Lord. And the other one is that he's with me. If you've got a doctor's appointment this week, he's with you. If your family's going through a difficult time, he's with you. I can't guarantee how he'll solve it or whether he'll solve it or what he'll do, but we can trust a known God to an unknown future. Amen.
Amen.
Love you all, and I want to close with one last thing. Thank you for a wonderful Pastor Appreciation Sunday, the words that were shared, and But I was kind of expecting it each Sunday all the way through October. It goes for the whole month, you know. So, but no, I wasn't expecting it at all. And I, you know, but I'm grateful for you and grateful what God's doing in your life. Sometimes I stand back and I hear some things that you've done or doing in the Lord or some unusual circumstance, and it's really exciting. Really exciting what God can do. Who knows? And we'll just buckle up and see what he has, but he's with you.